And we're going to continue on with that. We sort of dropped off around verse number 6 there as David was wrapping up. If you remember last time, as he said, "Lord, you know me, or you and known me. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." And we were looking at how that God is omniscient in that he knows all things. We went into the fact that I don't know if I did this. If I didn't, I meant to, but he basically said this, "And you've known me." I'm going to put the emphasis on that this morning, because as we go through the text this morning, it's not just David recognizing that God is omniscient or that God knows all things. That is a theological truth, right? When we think about the characteristics of God, and as we learn who God is, and it's important that we know the God we serve, right? And God has revealed himself through his word, and he's not left us to wonder about his character or even about his characteristics, but he's made it very plain to us. As Job says in Job 22 and 21, talking about knowing the Lord, he says, "Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee." I mean, he says, Job makes it very clear to us. He says, acquaint yourself with the Lord. I mean, it's important that we know the Lord. Amen. And so David, in talking about God knowing him, it wasn't just a declaration of the omniscience or the all-knowing God, but it was what excited him as much as anything was that it was a personal thing. That God had made himself known in a very personal manner. That he's a personal God, right? That he knows us. And that's really what brought the excitement, brought the wonder, that the creator of all things knew him on a personal level. And so as we do what Job says and we acquaint ourselves with the Lord, we find out through scripture that our God is a God that is a personal savior. Amen. Jeremiah says it this way in Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." But if you're going to glory, amen, if you're going to brag on something, if you're going to get excited about something in your life, he says, and that you kind of see where I picked up there and left Jeremiah out, but let's go back to Jeremiah. He says this, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Amen. "That I am the Lord." Something to get excited about this morning, isn't it? That God has revealed himself to us, that we can know God, that we can have a close relationship with him, that we don't have to wonder, you know, what is he like? What does he want? What does God demand of us? But he's made it very clear in scripture. And so when we think about God and we think about his attributes and we think about the omniscience, the all-knowing God, the all-seeing God, as we're going to look at this morning, it is more than just an academic search. It's more than just us going and let's find out who this God is. But it's God making himself known unto us, making himself real to us, and having that close relationship with him. I was reading a book this, part of the book this past week, and I was reading from A.W. Pink about the attributes of God. And he says this, "The foundation of all true knowledge of God must be a clear mental apprehension of his perfections as revealed to us in Holy Scripture." And then he says this, "An unknown God can neither be trusted, served, nor worshiped." But aren't you glad to know this morning that God has not left himself unknown, but that he has revealed himself ultimately in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we know that our God is a merciful God, our God is a searching God, our God is a God of grace. Hosea says this, "Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord." Amen. To know the Lord. Aren't you glad to know him this morning? And so that's what David was so excited about, that this all-knowing, omniscient God knew him. Amen. Had a relationship with him. And it isn't this morning just reserved for David, but you and I too can have that same relationship with our Lord, right? We too can know him. We too can get excited about the fact that God has known me. He's known me. I'm going to put the emphasis on the right syllable there. Amen. He knows me. Amen. He knows me personally, and he knows, as we said last week, he knows us better than we even know ourselves. And he said there in verse 5, he says, "And you've laid thine hand upon me." And there we talked about that good shepherd and how that the good shepherd cares for the sheep. And we didn't do this. We talked a little bit about context, you remember? And, I actually heard someone, this week, I was going back and reading another message that another person had preached. And, he brought out a context that I'd never really heard before. And it was found here in 2 Samuel. And it's the time where David had desired, and, you know, he didn't nail this down and say, well, this is definitely where this was written. But it makes sense because when David had desired to build God a house, right? You remember that there when the prophet Nathan come to him and said, well, that sounds like a good idea, David. Just go do according to your will. But then God spoke to the prophet Nathan, told him to go back to David. And although God was going to allow his son to build him a house, David was not going to be allowed to build God a house. Matter of fact, he talks about the fact of his greatness, you know, the heavens is my throne and the earth is my footstool. He said, I've never asked you to build me a house before. Who can build a house to contain God, right? And so, you know, David was instructed, and God from there, the prophet Nathan prophesied about his great house and how that God was going to bless his son and, of his kingdom. Obviously speaking about, Christ eventually according to the seed of David. There was going to be an everlasting kingdom that would never be destroyed. And of course, we know that only kingdom can be the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? No earthly kingdom will stand. The kingdom of our Lord will stand forever. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning with verse number 18, this is David offering a praise or a prayer to God after he had received this great prophecy and this promise from the Lord. And so from there, David offers this prayer. Listen to the prayer. Last week we looked at the prayer of that pagan king Nebuchadnezzar. Now this morning we're going to look at that man after God's own heart, right? King David. And listen to what he says. It says, "Then went the king," I'm starting with verse 18, "then went King David in and he sat before the Lord and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of men, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee?'" Here it is, look. "For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant." Amen. So it makes sense that it's possible from here that David continued on this prayer of praise and picked up a pen or a quill or however they wrote back then and began to write the words of that great psalm in Psalm 139. He said, "For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant." Lord, you know me. And then from there he says, "For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God." Listen to the praise. "O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." God, there's no other God but you. Amen. There's none like you. There's none beside you. Amen. You are the one true God. And from there, he gave God that praise. But he did say, he said, you've known me. You've known your servant. We know we've thought about it. Hopefully you have thought about it this week and how that we live before the eyes of God. We live before the face of God. We live as, remember, maybe last year, that 16th century Latin phrase, living coram Deo, or before the face of God. Amen. What a reminder that is that everything we do. I was reminded this week, in one situation that we are living before God. I won't go into the details, but that God just gave me a quick reminder and of how that, you know, we always, whatever we do for God, whatever we effort to do for the kingdom of God, we should always do it with all our might. The scripture says we do it as unto the Lord. And I was having that thought through the house. Shell and I were having a discussion about something that had happened this week, and I was telling her about it. And then I went from there, and I went down in my recliner, and I've got a little shelf there with all these different books, and I never know which one to grab, but sometimes I'll just grab one. And so I reached down and grabbed the one by the letters of Henry Venn, and I opened up to where I had my bookmark, and I began to read there a letter that Henry Venn had written to his daughter when talking about the importance of taking the things of God seriously. And in this letter, he was responding to a letter that his daughter had written him. And in this letter, she had supplied all the notes from a sermon that whoever had filled in for Reverend Venn at their parish that Sunday, she had listened to the sermon, she had taken close notes, and she had passed those on to her father. And from there, he talks about taking the things of the Lord seriously and how excited it was for him to see his daughter Catherine showing the importance of the Word of God. And he says this, he says, no benefit is received from making many prayers in a spirit of indifference. No benefit from hearing sermons or reading God's most holy word. His spirit is grieved. Our hearts are hardened. We bring religion into contempt, and not one evil temper is ever conquered. And I read that in my recliner this week, and I closed it, and I said, Lord, never let me take your things for granted. Lord, never let me handle whatever I do for the kingdom of God half-heartedly or with contempt, but we always take it seriously, because honestly, we never know when something we say or do is going to impact someone's life that needs him. Now, obviously, we all do, right? But aren't you thankful this morning that he's found us, that he searched us, he found us, but yet there's still so many out there today that are wandering around in darkness and lost, and they don't know the Savior. And maybe if there's something that we can say, if there's some word fitly spoken in the right season of their life that can touch them, then we want to do that. Amen. With all our heart, right? Amen. We don't want to take it, for granted this morning. Amen. So we are to live our lives in the presence of God, in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the honor and glory of God. So we segue this morning into the second part of that, as we looked about the omniscience of God, the knowing God. Remember how David got so excited about it there in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And so David ended this first statement aware of the fact that this great knowledge, this knowledge of him knowing that God knew him personally, just baffled him. And that's, you know, that takes us back to there, to Samuel there, where he said, who am I, Lord? Who am I that you would establish my house? Who am I, Lord, that you would choose me? God, that you would call us out and that we would answer the call. Lord, that you would shed your grace upon us. Amen. Who am I? Old song by, who was it that sang, Rusty Goodman? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I, Lord? Who am I? Boy, we can't hear that song without just feeling the same thing in our hearts, Lord. Who am I, Lord, that you gave your life? What is, as David would say in another place, what is man, Lord, that thou mindful of him? God, who are we, Lord God, that you gave your only begotten son? Lord, that you paid the price for us? Lord, that you saved us, you made a way? God, you searched us out. Who am I? And so as we move from there, he's like, he's so excited about the wonderful things of the Lord. This is too high for me. It's, I cannot attain unto it. And then from there, I want to start with verse 7. And I know we looked at part of this last week, but we didn't look at it as a whole. And so, you know, I may, repeat myself a little bit, but that's okay. If you're like me, you need to be reminded of it anyway. And, you know, sometimes I've got to read something two or three times just to even get it into my brain. But, I'm not one of those with, what they call it, the photographic memory. That ain't me. I'm anything but that. So I've got to really read this two or three times. But starting with verse number 7, let's read it together. It says, whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art thou there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So this brings us to the second part here in Psalm 139, when we talked about how that God surrounds us. He encompasses us. And so I want to title this, God Sees Me. God sees, the God that sees. God, you know me. And Lord God, you see me. He begins verse number 7 there with a question. Where can I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? Is there any place I can go and be out of the sight of God? You guys are shaking your head no. I think we agree with that, don't we? There's no place we can go and be away or be out of the sight of God. Now, we've already decided, we talked about this last week, we've already decided the fact that David is saying this out of a comfort. He's not asking the question as, you know, hey, you know, I'd really like to get away. And just considering how can he flee from God's presence. We're not here yet. We'll be here at some point. I don't know when quite yet, but if you look down toward the end of the chapter when he's inviting God and says, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That doesn't sound to me like someone that's trying to get away from the presence of God, does it? Amen. Sounds like someone that wants God's light to shine on him. Sounds like someone that wants the Lord to show him, the way. Now, it's not unprecedented in scripture for men to flee God. So I did this morning. I went back and, I searched on Google. I told y'all about Google. And so I did the Google search. I said, all right, who in the scripture tried to flee from God? Now I know there's some, you're like me, and there's some thoughts that already come into your mind. And there were several that was given there. Some of them I thought, that's kind of a stretch. But there's one that obviously comes immediately to mind. It's found all the way over into the beginning of the book, over in Genesis chapter number 3. Who would that be? That would be Adam and Eve, right? So I present to you this morning Exhibit A, Adam and Eve at the fall. When God began to pronounce judgment upon them, I'm not going to read the whole story for the sake of time. We're very familiar with it. If you're not, maybe take some time on your own to do that, but we won't do that this morning. But this is after the fall, after the woman had given in and the man as well had followed along the same way. In verse number 8, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, just as God had done many times before, right? And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So what was it that drove man to hide himself from the presence of God? It was the fact that, as Adam's going to tell him later, Lord, we were naked. We were uncovered. We didn't have a covering, but that had never been a problem before, right? When God had walked with Adam and they had communed together there in the cool of the day many times before. But this time, when God comes down into the garden in the cool of the day Adam and his wife both hid themselves. They heard his voice. They hide themselves. Well, we know this morning there's no hiding from God. And I know we've looked at this text not long ago because I remember dealing with this, because then the Lord God said unto Adam, Adam, where are you? Where art thou, Adam? And as we said back then, and I still stand on that today, it's not that God lost sight of Adam. It's not that God didn't know where Adam was. But this does reveal who our God is, that our God is the seeker. Now, I just love that thought to think about, that even in man's fall, we have God revealing himself as the one that's doing the looking. Man is hiding. God is searching him out. I mean, man has sought to hide his nakedness, but God says, Adam, where are you? And so we find here demonstrated the searching Savior, that God takes the initiative, that God is the one that's stretching. God is the one that's reaching out. And this is really the pattern that we find throughout Scripture, but not even in Scripture, in the lives of every human being upon this earth, that, you know, man sins, their nakedness is revealed. God's seeking out the sinner to offer a covering. And God does that, doesn't he? He does it for, he does it for Adam. Ultimately revealed in Christ, that seeking Savior. As Luke tells us in Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Adam said, I heard the voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself, but there is no hiding place, right? There's no hiding place from God. And God does ultimately offer a covering, if you will. In fact, if you look down in verse 21 there, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Don't miss that. That's important. That is so important in the, even though it's just given one small verse, but man's nakedness had to be covered. There had to be a covering, and God provides the covering. But aren't you thankful this morning that's just a type of the actual covering that's provided ultimately for every sinner, for everyone, that we are going to be clothed, but we've got to come through the door. And the only way we can cover our sinfulness, our nakedness, is to be covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Man, and so that's just pointing ahead, if you will. So we find, right from the start, we find someone that sought to hide from the presence of the Lord. Another one I found in that search was a little minor prophet, if you will, by the name of Jonah, right? We know about Jonah. We know, thankfully for me this morning, I've got these nice finger tabs, so I can find Jonah real quickly. It might take you a minute or two, but if you look over into the book of Jonah, we called Adam and Eve there Exhibit A, so I'll just kind of stay with that and call Jonah Exhibit B, as Jonah tries to run from the Lord. And right from the very start there in Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. You remember that? We've talked about this before. Here's the same situation where the wickedness of a city, and this is just parenthetical. This is not part of my sermon this morning, but I love it when the scripture just, you know, begins to all just come together. It says, and the wickedness came up before the Lord. And so because of the wickedness that had come up before the Lord, he's going to send Jonah, his prophet, unto this city of Nineveh to pronounce a judgment upon them. But look at verse 3. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Come on, Jonah. There's no hiding from God. You know better than this. You're a prophet of God. Surely you don't think you can go hide from the presence of the Lord. But that's what Jonah did. We've got it right here. He went to flee, or to he went to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It says, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And if I may follow suit with Adrian Rogers, he makes it very clear, the way away from God is always down. And when we flee from the presence of the Lord, there's always a fare to pay. He paid the fare thereof. Heard him preach that one time. Never forgotten it. But Jonah goes down to flee from the presence of the Lord. Well, we're looking at Exhibit A. We also know that there is no fleeing from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord God sent out a great wind unto the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Jonah, as well as those that were on the ship with him, soon found out that there is no running from God, that there is no fleeing from his presence. And there is some part of this where, you know, we'll give Jonah the benefit of the doubt and say, okay, Jonah, we feel like you understand that you can't go away from God because you're going to tell us later, or actually you're going to tell these people that you've put their lives, or you've hazarded their lives. And verse number 9, as they're trying to figure out why this great tempest has come upon this ship so much that they can't bring it to ground, they can't bring it to dry land. And so they go down to the heart of the ship, and the shipmaster, there's Jonah asleep. He wakes him up, says, "Wake up, you sleeper." That's a good line for a preacher, isn't it? "Wake up, you sleepers. Wake up. It's time to serve the Lord. It's time to call out to God." But this man, they'd been calling out to their God. He says, "Call out to your God. What are you doing down here in the heart of the ship asleep?" And so we find where Jonah's response is. He says, and he said unto him, "I'm an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." So we're going to give Jonah the benefit of the doubt and say, okay, Jonah, we understand. You know that sea that you're in, God made it. So you can't get away. We know that you know that God made the dry land as well. But yet maybe it's more that Jonah is trying to get away from this call that God has placed upon him to go to Nineveh. And you can do some studying on your own, and we've looked at it before, of why he wanted or didn't want God to show mercy upon that people. But yet here he found out, as well as those in his company, that there was no running from the Lord, that you can't run from God. Eventually the shipmaster and all those that were on the boat tried everything they could to spare Jonah, which says something about them. They weren't so quick to throw Jonah overboard. They tried to hold things together, but at some point it became clear that they weren't going to be able to do that. They were all going to die. And so they prayed unto the Lord and asked God not to hold this man's life to their charge. They throw him overboard, and the storm ceased. The sea ceased from its raging. I like verse 16. It says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly." Yeah, I bet they did. It says, "And offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." And from there, God had prepared a great fish. So Exhibit A being that of Jonah. I'll stay with it and say Exhibit C. You know the story about the compassionate father there, as he talked about what we call the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, and how that he had went to his father and asked for all his inheritance. And the Bible says that he took his inheritance and he took his journey into a far country. So He's going to blow this money. His older brother later on tells us he spent it all on harlots. Doesn't give any more detail than that. Just says he spent it all on harlotry. But he's going to take the inheritance and he's going to go into a far country. And he wastes all of his inheritance. And he finds himself in the pig pen with the swine. And all lost. But verse 20 there talks about how that as he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. No running from God. No running from his presence. So as we go back to Psalm 1, there were others. I'll just stop there and I'll leave the rest to you. You can look at in your own study as well. But so the point being that the question's not unrealistic as to why David was asking this question. It was not unprecedented that there were those that did seek to flee from the presence of God. But yet, as we've looked at the text here, we begin to look at the Psalms, I think we can kind of agree that David was not looking to flee from the presence of God, that he found comfort in that. He found a peace, as we do this morning, right? We that are his children, we find peace in the fact that our God knows all, that we do live in the presence of the Lord before the eyes of an all-seeing God. But yet, as God has revealed himself as the searcher, revealed himself as the seeker. I could give a testimony of my own life, as well as you could too, of how that God sought you out, and how that maybe you were running, and you found God, so to speak. But ultimately, it was God that sought you out. It was God that was a seeking Savior. And so often, you know, man, they don't know what they're looking for, do they? We go all kind of directions. But when God shines that light in our path and shows us the way, that he is the ultimate searcher, and that God searches and knows, God is the one that knows everything, and he is the one that is everywhere, and by our very nature, we often are hiding from him. I am a God at hand, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 23:23. I am a God at hand, and not a God afar off. Man, he's not way out there somewhere, and he's, you know, the divine watchmaker, as some people have identified him as he just gets this thing going and he just sort of backs out of the way and lets it sort of take care of itself. But the scripture reveals another God, doesn't it? It reveals a God that is at hand. He's not afar off somewhere. He's just not up there in the heavens, but he's nigh unto us. Jeremiah goes on and says, can any hide himself in a secret place that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord. Do not I feel heaven and earth? Saith the Lord. This truth is revealed over and over throughout Scripture, that there is no place that man can hide from the living God. But yet still we try. Man, still so many look for other possibilities. Back to Psalm 139. From there, we're going into a series of ifs. Three, really, in particular. We look at the first one. He says, if what? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. There's the second one. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the othermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I put the first two together, but let's call it four. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. So there's our ifs. If I ascend up into heaven, if I go into the heights, if I go into the, one reference there had this word as being plural. If I go into the heavens, if I go into the highest place, all that there is above the earth, the highest worlds, they're finding more and more how far-reaching God's creation really is. They've got ways now to look into things. I thought about boring you with some of it this morning, but I was like, no, I'm not going to do that. That's nothing you can't do on your own with your very own Google search. If you need help on that and you want to do it, we'll help you. If you're one of those that don't do Google searches. So you can find out just how expansive our universe is. How far beyond. And they're talking about, you know, there's galaxy after galaxy after galaxy. And I'm not even going to doubt that. But you know what we say this morning? All that declares the glory of God. It just says they're not looking up at a ceiling. The fact that God didn't just put, he could have, right? I mean, if he wanted to, he could have created the universe and put a ceiling on it. And then finally, one day when we get a strong enough telescope to see all the way to that ceiling, that there it would be. And we'd be like, oh, okay. So we're in a box. But he didn't do that. So for whatever reason, God chose to create this universe and to make it so expansive and so great, and that we can look through our own ability now, through the great telescopes that we have, we can look out and it just goes on and on and on and on. And so for that, this morning we stand and we say, that declares the glory of God. Man, it just, for whatever reason, God chose to do it that way, but it declares the greatness of God. And the fact that for some reason he, in all this expanse, in all this galaxy after galaxy, or however it's structured, he made one little globe and put life on it. And created man in his own image. And here we are on this little ball, and we're out there wondering, I wonder if there's life up there. I wonder if there's intelligent life up there. I'm not so sure there is here. You listen around to some of the stuff that being said. But that's God's plan. And yet we look up and we say, Lord God, you made all things. You made the heavens. If I could go way out there would be God. We couldn't, maybe one day we'll be able to get to Mars. I don't know. We did, Matt Damon did it. I don't know if we can do it after that or at some point. I'm not sure. But maybe one day we can. But you know what? If we went all the way to Mars, there would be God. There's a whole lot better chance of you finding God out there than there is a little green man. But there's some people who'd rather believe in a green man than they would God. But we know that. So that's what David's point is. If I go into the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art thou there. The Hebrew for that is actually Sheol. It's interpreted many ways throughout Scripture. I'll just share a few of them real quick with you. One of them is the grave. When we think of hell, we automatically think of, you know, the internal punishment or the place where, you know, the unbeliever is sent. But this is actually Sheol. And if you look at throughout the Hebrew scripture, it's used even in the sense of, you know, even some of the fathers that had died and went to the grave or that went to Sheol. That could open up a whole can of worms. I understand that. I don't really want to get into all that this morning. I have my opinions on it. You may have yours. But I think of the story with Samuel. I don't want to get sidetracked here. But the story of Samuel when he was called back from the grave, the place of the dead. David talking about, can the grave praise you? I think it was one of the earlier Psalms. He talks about how for they're in death, there is no remembrance of thee. in the grave, who shall give thee thanks or who shall give you praise? His point being, Lord God, if I go to my grave, I can't praise you. And so that word Sheol is used all the way throughout the Old Testament scripture. And obviously it makes sense. I mean, because we can't go into paradise until God made the way, right? There's no one that can ascend. We can't go into the presence of the Lord. The law wasn't going to get them there, right? Obedience to the law. Samuel wasn't going to be able to go in the presence of God because the way hadn't been made. It was just a type. It was a shadow. They all died not having received the promise. I'm going to get on a rabbit trail in a minute, and I'm not going to be able to get off of it. But you get the point that when that way was made, that's why Jesus could tell the man on the cross, this day you'll be with me in paradise. This day you're going to be with me. That word paradise is actually the word that in some ways is translated Eden, or you'll be with me in the garden. Not a holding place, but Jesus was going to make the way into the eternals, if you will, or into the presence of God. But laying all that aside, David's point is this: if I go up, Lord, you're there. If I go down into the grave, and he could be saying as much that even death can't separate me from your presence, Lord, or even the deepest grave, the deepest pit. If I go down, you're there. And you're everywhere, God. There is no escaping your presence. So there was the first two ifs. If I go into heaven, thou. If I go make my bed in hell, thou. You're there, Lord. If, and we looked at this last time, so I won't go into this in great detail again. If I take the wings of the morning, that sun coming up over the horizon. If I jump on one of those rays, just as they peak the ocean, and I'm catapulted all the way to the othermost parts of the sea. When I get there at the speed of light, thou. Lord, you're there. You're ever present, God. There is no escaping from you. There is no fleeing from your presence, Lord. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So the last if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Amen. That doesn't matter to God whether you got the lights on or off. Amen. He can still see you. Amen. So often little children, when they're afraid, they want mom to turn on the light, right? Lord, can you leave the light on? But yet our God, to him, it's the same. There is no difference between whether the lights are on or off. Our God is there. His presence is real. And some of the references I was reading with respect to these verses, they talk about, and I think it's worth mentioning, I can't go into it with the detail that they do. But they talked about how they make a distinction between how that God is everywhere, but he's not everything. Now, and I guess what they're trying to combat there is this idea of, you know, God is in the bench or in this tree or some form of spiritualism. And I know that sounds nuts. You know, obviously we know that God's not that tree or he's not this or that and the other, but there's many that do. I mean, I was reading, I guess someone when talking about this, they were talking about, that, what was that woman's name that thought God was in everything? Shirley MacLaine or something. God was in everything. And we thought she was nuts. Well, now a lot of people believe that stuff. And you're like, what? You're, no, God is everywhere, but he's not in everything. And so I'll just kind of put that out there just so that we know that, that's not what the scripture is saying. It's not telling us that God is in this or in that rock or in this water. God created it. He made it. But, you know, God is a personal God. God is on high and he looks down low, right? And his eye is looking and he's seeing. But even as we come, bring all this together and we think about how we can talk to our friends, how can we talk to our neighbors that may hear crazy stuff like this? And when we say, hey, God is everywhere and that God sees all, and all they think, okay, you know, Shirley MacLaine said he was in a tree or however it was. What do we say? We say, just as Matthew said, behold, a virgin shall be with child and she shall bring forth a son and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Amen. God with us. I heard a debate this week. This Christian professor was debating this student that had come up, and the student was an unbeliever, and he was talking about, well, if God is real, then why don't God just come down here and show himself? That's easy, isn't it? And that's exactly the response of the professor. You and I know God did come to earth. Amen. God did come down and show his will and show his way in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. That he is the image of the invisible God. And so when people say, well, why don't God do this or why don't God do that? I don't care if it was 2,000 years ago. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those. Amen. And that's our message to the world. That God has come down to earth and God has showed himself strong. He has showed himself the Savior, and that now he is the seeking Savior, and there is no hiding place from God. We can't hide from God. Zacchaeus, what are you doing up in that tree? Well, I didn't want God to see me, but I wanted to get a good look at him. Come down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to your house today. The wee little man, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. Amen. It's all the singing I'm doing for you guys this morning. The woman at the well, why did she go to the well? Well, she may not have been hiding from God, but she was hiding from the women. Looked at that a few weeks ago. You don't go to the well in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day. You don't do that. But then yet there's God sitting there by that well. Give me a drink. You don't have anything to draw from. If you knew who it was that asked of you a drink, you'd ask him of a drink. And he'd give you water that you'd never thirst again. Amen. That life-giving water. Amen. Why? Because God is a present help. Amen. That our God is there. And he knows us. Amen. That's what the message of the gospel is. That's why we want to spread the gospel. That's why we want the world to hear the truth of the gospel message. Because our world is, in a sense, hiding themselves from God. And there God is, searching and seeking. And he's come down to earth and he's made a way. Well, God, why don't you do this? He has done it. Well, why don't you move in? He has moved. Amen. God, I've been guilty of it myself. A lot of times we'll ask God to do something. Lord, I've prayed that when I'm praying for the lost. Lord, won't you reveal yourself to them? God says, I have revealed myself. I came to this earth. Amen. I showed the way of salvation. It wasn't hidden. Even Paul said that when he was talking to the king there. Was it Agrippa? So this thing wasn't done in a corner. God didn't do this. He didn't make the way of salvation and then hide it off in secret somewhere. Amen. The world may doubt it, but it's not because of the evidence not being there. Amen. My word, history, we started time over because of Jesus. We date our years right now from the very first century when Christ came to this earth. And here we are in 2023. 2023 from what? 2023 when God sent forth his son into the world. Amen. They can't deny it, can they? And here we stand this morning and we celebrate the fact, as David said, Lord, if I go, or the, if I go into heaven, thou. If I go into Sheol, if I go to hell, thou, there you are. If I take the wings of the morning, you're there. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, you're there. And I don't know why, you know, it seems like more craziness goes on at dark than it does in the light, or at least used to be that way. I'm sure it's still, well, they say the freaks come out at night is what we used to say. I don't know why they choose nighttime. I guess because it covers them in a sense from you and I where we can't see them. But you know what? It doesn't cover them from God. And it doesn't matter what time of day you come out to do your mischief or to carry out your ungodliness. The eyes of the Lord sees, and there is no hiding from him. Amen. Let's stop there this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Lord, thank you, Lord, as we think about your all-seeing eye, Lord, we think about how that, Lord, we can't hide from you. There's no place we can go, Lord, and your presence is not there. And we do find comfort in that. Lord, we pray in the midst of all this morning, God, that you would speak to our heart, Lord God, and let it take root. And Father, help us to communicate this to our world. How that our God is omnipresent, that our God is, and we don't say that as just some academic pursuit, but we say it out of someone that has experienced your presence, out of someone whose heart you have touched, God, and changed, out of being one that can fall on their knees at any point, in any time, at any day, and call out your name, God, and we know that you hear our prayer. God, we know that you hear us. And God, we know your presence is right here in our midst this morning. God, we've already felt it, but Lord, we didn't have to feel it, but thank you, Lord, that we got to. Lord, we know that as you have said in your word that where we're gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. And we feel your presence here today. God, if there be one here in this place this morning that may be doubting that or doubting even your presence, God, that you would just make yourself real to them. Lord, that you would once again, Lord, just touch their heart in a special way. Lord, let them know you as the seeking Savior. The one whose hand is not short. The one that's not a God that is afar off. But as you've told us in your word this morning, you're a God that's nigh unto us. Lord, we do pray for our family. Lord, we pray for our friends. Those that share all different kinds of views and philosophies, God, we pray for them. We pray, Lord, that through our lives, God, that as your fruit is worked out through our lives, God, that it will speak to our friends and family, to our neighbors, that they might come to us and ask, as your word says, of the hope that lies within us. Why are you not like everybody else? God, I pray that we would be ready to give an answer, or to give the answer of the truth, and we thank you for it. And we give you praise, Lord. How we love you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand, if you would, please. The shelf leads us in a song.